Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us this Christmas Eve day. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. Or if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you, and it's on page 679. And I'm not going to have the words on the screen behind me today. I'm just going to read so you can just listen or you can follow along to this very familiar account from the Christmas story. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." How do you go about worshiping a child? Imagine a 1 to 2 year old child, a toddler. They need help with everything. Help to walk, help to eat, help to get dressed. And yet, the text tells us that they fell down and worshiped him. How do you worship a child? Yet worship is a key part of this account. It shows up in the very first verses when the wise men announce why they have come to Jerusalem. "Where is he born king of the Jews? We saw his star rise in the east, and we have come to worship him." And then as Herod discovered that this child posed a greater threat to his rule than he had first anticipated, he came up with a plot, a plan. He asked his religious experts to tell him where this promised child was expected to be born. And upon learning that it would be Bethlehem, his scheme was that he would take or inspire or tell the wise men to go and find the child. And then when they came back and reported his whereabouts, he would have the child killed. But Herod disguises his intentions by saying to the wise men, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Yeah, right, Herod. The only person you've ever worshipped, or you ever worshipped, was yourself. And you enforced your self-worship through the sword, and yet you disguise your scheme using the word worship. And then, when the wise men actually saw the child in the house, they fell down and worshipped him. Same word that they used when they announced to Jerusalem why they were there. Same word that Herod used when he disguised his scheme. Proskuneo in Greek, which was used to designate the custom of lying flat before a person, where you kissed their feet, or you kissed the ground, or you kissed the hem of their robe. The Persians did this in the presence of their supposedly deified kings, and the Greeks would do this before a statue of a divinity or something designated holy. Is that what the wise men were doing? Is that all that they were doing? Did they just carry on this Eastern custom of laying flat before royalty? Maybe. But if that's all they were doing, they unknowingly did something even more significant. They showed us how to worship the child. First of all, they did this by recognizing the authority of Christ over the world and over their lives. They go into Jerusalem and they proclaim, "Where is he who has been born king, king of the Jews. We saw his star rise in the east. They recognized his kingly authority. They endorsed it. They approved it. They certified it because of the star that they had seen rise. And if we are going to worship the Christ child at Christmas, we would need to recognize his authority over the world and over our lives. But we will not get any encouragement from this or to do this from our world. What does our culture teach us? What does it trumpet, or who does it trumpet as the ultimate authority over your life? You. It's all about personal autonomy, self-rule rules. It's all about your preferences, your tastes, your orientation, your self-identification, your comfort, and your way. The self-ruling society is ultimately a society-defeating philosophy, for when two people who are governed by self-rule come together and clash about whose rule is going to have supremacy, there's a problem. This is a huge battle, an obstacle to our worship of Christ. If we will not recognize his authority over us, then we will struggle in worshiping him. How can we worship Christ as king when self rules? No one is greater than us. If everything, including the claims and commands of Christ, has to submit to our self-rule before we accept it, these magi were way ahead of Herod and the religious leaders by acknowledging Christ as king, the authority over the world, over their lives. And then they show us how to worship a child by rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So the gospel writer Matthew puts a quadruple emphasis on joy in this moment. He could have said, they rejoiced, and we would have gotten the clue that they were happy, they were joyful about what was happening. But he said they rejoiced exceedingly, heightening their rejoicing. But even that wasn't enough. He states they rejoiced exceedingly with joy, which kind of seems redundant, because you can't rejoice without joy. So we already know that there is joy, but Matthew thinks he has to put joy in there. And not only is it joy, but it's great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's almost like Matthew can't find the words to describe how joyful the wise men were at this moment. Maybe Herod slipped something into their drink while they were with him, and that's why they were so joyful. But likely, it was sincerity from their hearts, because they had just about reached their journey's end. They were about to see the fulfillment for which they hoped. They were about to see the promised one. So they rejoiced. And true worship involves rejoicing. It's not just about recognizing authority. It's about rejoicing in Christ. It is doing it because you see in Christ something so desirable and so satisfying that as you draw near, you cannot help but overflow with joy about him. Which begs the question, is our worship of Christ filled with joy? Why is it that we can get so excited and so joyful about a new Star Wars movie, about a hockey game, about a Christmas party, but when it comes to worship, we act bored? We check our phones to see what might be happening later in the day. We go through the motions, but we don't do that during Star Wars. You have to turn your cell phones off or put them on to silent, at least. Why do we do that? Because we think that a movie made by humans with special effects of today's technology is way more compelling than God coming to earth as a child? Why do we get so excited about a hockey game, which will be forgotten about in a week or two, and yawn at the mysterious, miraculous incarnation of God in human flesh? We get excited about Christmas gifts, which are very lovely and a great blessing, yet are often forgotten in a month or two. So joyful about the gifts and yet so casual about joy in Christ. If that's true of us, there's something wrong with our hearts, or our priorities of our hearts are misplaced There's something misplaced about our affections, for we have settled for something temporary and the passing of something at the cost of entering a relationship with the Lord that lasts eternally. So how do you worship the Christ child? First of all, by acknowledging his authority over your life and over the world. Secondly, by rejoicing exceedingly with great joy over the sweet, eternal, soul-saving gift of his coming. Thirdly, by falling down before him and worshiping. When the wise men did this, this was the Eastern custom of laying flat before a sovereign. And when you did that, you did it to show that that person was higher than you were in status, maybe in royalty, maybe in power. They were greater. You were lesser. But this doesn't play well in our modern self-ruling society. We don't like to acknowledge anyone is above us. And it's a problem because so many humans in positions of power have abused their authority. But we can't translate our distrust of humans in authority onto God. We can't conclude that he's just like everyone else that we've ever been under at some point in our lives. The wise men seem to recognize in some way that this 18-month-old maybe child sitting on Mary's lap was no just mere king. We know now he was no mere human. He was God in the flesh. And though the wise men may not have known all that theology, their actions were correct. They recognized he was higher and more powerful and greater than they were. He was God and they were men. How do we do this today? I couldn't think of one example where we lie down flat before anyone in our culture today. The only times I can think that we lie down flat is when someone trips us, when we're sick and we have to lie down flat, or if we're in a sporting event and something happens that we get knocked over. But we don't do it as an act of reverence. So we have to figure out at least some way to do this spiritually, to recognize that Jesus is God and that we are not, or else we're not worshiping. We're treating him as a peer whose advice we may or may not follow based on our preferences and tastes. But God doesn't give advice. He commands. He calls for obedience, not for a vote. So we need to fall down and worship him. And the final way the wise men show us how to worship the Christ child is by giving him sacrificial gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold being the most expensive currency of the time. Frankincense being a type of incense that was used in worship, in Israelite worship, and was the only incense that was allowed to be offered by the altar in the Old Testament tabernacle. And myrrh, a sap used in the incense and perfume of the day. When approaching royalty or persons of high status, you would offer them a gift to recognize their status, to recognize their authority. But what were you doing in offering that? Sometimes it was to gain favor. Sometimes it was to avoid wrath. Sometimes it was to try to bribe. And we don't know what the wise men were thinking when they offered their gifts to the Lord, but for what purpose would we give sacrificial gifts to the Lord today? It's not like we need or he needs them to get his work done. For Acts 17:25 tells us, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. So the gifts of the Magi were not to assist God or to meet his needs. The gifts that we give God are not to meet some deficiency that he has. Nor are they bribes, for Deuteronomy 10:17 tells us God does not accept bribes. He doesn't take them. So how are these gifts part of worship? Well, maybe just like fasting, when a person fasts and gives up food, they intensify a desire for Christ himself. When we give a gift to Christ, it's like we're saying to him, I give this away because this thing is not my treasure. You are my greatest treasure. And instead of depending on this gift, whatever it may be, I want to give it away to you to intensify and show my deepest desire for you. By giving to Christ what he does not need and what we might enjoy, we more earnestly and authentically say, you, Lord, are my treasure and not things. So the wise men Show us how we can worship the Christ child today and through the year. Recognize his authority over the world and over your life. Rejoice exceedingly with great joy over who he is. Fall down before him and worship him, and offer sacrificial gifts for the purpose of intensifying your desire for him. Let us pray together. Lord, I wonder what it was like for Joseph and Mary that day when the wise men arrived, and here were these poor peasants seeing those wise men bow down before their child and offer him most expensive gifts. It must have been something that stayed with them and struck them as to the uniqueness and wonder of his coming. Lord, we need to continue to worship you, to keep a right perspective on our lives and on this world. Sometimes we act as if we have to figure everything out before we worship. And yet somehow those wise men knew or were moved by you to worship a toddler, for they saw something more maybe. We know so much more because you've given us the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. Forgive us when we get more joyful and more excited about temporary things than about who you are and what you have done. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today and through these next days to ponder, to celebrate, to rejoice in your coming, and continue to teach us how to worship you. We pray in your name. Amen.